book of Matthew.
We're in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be in verse 18. My friend from way back, Jerry Santoff, is here. Brother Santoff, would you pray for the Sunday school lesson?
Heavenly Father, today we're coming together and look into your word. Study it, learn from it, and be sufficient that you want it to be. Pray that you bless it. For John, Pastor John, right now, and just bring this church together in unity and love to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now, it's fascinating because this particular passage here, of course, it says she worshipped him, okay? Philip Schaff, who was worked with the RV committee in England and then helped produce the American Standard Version of 1901, has a note right here that wants you to know that that worship doesn't mean Jesus was God.
Ooh.
All right? So the ASV in 1901 has a note there telling you there's different types of worship, and this is worship as a creature, not the creator. Okay? And so just one of those fascinating things. No, he came and worshipped him. And by the way, in your Bible, the word worship means to give honor for the station they're at, okay? To worship God, you give him honor for the station he's at. In England, judges are called your worship, okay? You're giving honor for that station he's at. In the United States, we all stand together, okay? But here he worships Jesus Christ. Clearly, he understands who he is. Jesus Christ has no station that he would worship him in that sense. There's only one reason he would worship him and give him that glory, okay? And he says, My daughter's even now dead, but come lay thy hand upon her and she shall live, okay? Now, that's what we call faith. Okay? You come lay your hand on my daughter's head and she shall live. It's gonna happen, okay? Now, verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now, it's fascinating here because, you know, it talks about that 12 years, and there's a symbolism there that goes back to Leviticus chapter 12, which talks about a woman's issue of blood. Okay, and her having a child and such. But nevertheless, this woman for 12 years has had an issue of blood. Now, if you know anything about the laws of Moses, that means that this woman for 12 years, no man has been allowed to touch her. Okay? Any bed, anything she sits on has to be ceremonially cleansed. Okay? So it's hard to believe anything more grievous. Now, the only people touching her, we're going to find her the physicians who took her money. Okay? That. All right, they were glad to touch her. But it's certainly a miserable situation for someone to be in. And one of the great graces to the New Testament, of course, is that there is no such prohibition upon a woman. Okay, that's not there. The other, and again, the New Testament is very liberating for women. For example, that great statement of the Apostle Paul's in 1 Corinthians 7, let every woman have her own husband. Well, I'll tell you what, wouldn't Leah have loved to have her own husband, not to have to share it with her sister, okay? You know, there's so many women that had to share husbands in those days, and the Apostle Paul says, let every woman have her own husband. That's a very liberating thing there, that idea that, you know, she doesn't have to be just one of these chattel things that are following this man along, but there's what Abraham and Sarah had, what Adam and Eve had, that she can have that, okay? All right, but nevertheless, this woman has this issue of blood, and she touches the hem of his garment. Verse 21, it tells you why. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now, she said that within herself. I was talking to Brother Saxton here this morning, and if you notice he's well behaved, it's because he brought four women. All right? and it's probably the only thing keeps it.
Four wives.
His daughter. But it says that she said within herself. What is that? Again, that's the human heart. I was talking to Brother Saxton this morning, and because of some other discussions I want to have, I was laying some groundwork, and he wondered if maybe I was rebuking him over something. No, I'm just laying some groundwork for something here. But the point is, what is the human heart? Now, we have this thing inside our chest going boom, 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 boom. All right, and we know that, we have that, but we also understand the Bible talks about the heart, okay? And it's some more serious than that muscle that's inside of our chest. And you have a few places that actually tells you what that heart is. One of them is Hannah when she prayed in 1 Samuel. What happened when Hannah prayed? Well, she came to the altar, she knelt down, and in actual words, sentences, in her language, she said a prayer, a very, not terribly complex, but Lord, would you give me a child? And if you do, I'll give him to you. I'll lend him to you permanently. She says that. It says no sound came out of her mouth, but her lips moved. Now, if you were to pray right now, and I told you I want everyone here to pray, but I don't want to hear a word of it, but I want you to pray something with at least three sentences. You know, you kind of do this. I've prayed in a car before, really getting ready for something. There are other people in the car, and my lips are moving. I think, well, you know, if they see me, they realize, you know, I'm praying. The Bible says that's your heart. It says she prayed in her heart. That's your heart praying there. That's what your heart is, okay? When you're thinking in clear English sentences, okay? Clear English sentences, and you're doing it internally, that is your heart. Another place it says that, okay, is Abraham's servant when he went to go get a bride for Isaac. It says this, that he prayed a very complex prayer. Lord, when the damsel comes and I ask her to water, give me water, if she offered to water my camels also, let this be the damsel that you have chosen. He told Laban, I prayed that in my heart. So now identify inside of you, what part of you thinks that way? Okay? Right now, all of you are musing, you're thinking in your heart. Okay, that's what your heart. The Bible identifies that as your heart. Never mind what Greek or Hebrew word behind it. They explain it to you very carefully what the heart is. The woman here says within herself. Okay, that's in her heart. She's mused this thing out. And she has said to herself, if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Now, I want you to think about this. He's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the God of glory, the creator of the ends of the earth. This is Jehovah God standing there. This is the one that's created all things. He is justified in the spirit. He cannot be made unclean. Even when Roman soldiers spit on him, when they nailed him to a cross, he still wasn't unclean until he yielded his spirit. Then he was made sin for us that knew no sin. But he's still standing there whole. Lepers touch him. He's not unclean. In fact, the Bible says he bore their leprosy. He took it in himself, okay? And it didn't make him unclean. So she muses within herself and says, but I have an issue of blood. If I touch him, it makes him unclean. But he can't become unclean. She's mused that inside of herself. So two impossible things. One, if I touch him, the law says that he's unclean, but he can't be unclean. So there's only one other possible outcome. She must be made clean. Okay, that's the only other possible outcome that could come out of that. Now keep this in mind. Many people have jostled against Jesus Christ. Many people have bumped into him, jostled him, and everything else. They weren't made clean. Why was she made clean? Because she said it within herself. This is a thing of faith. She has walked up to him and by faith touched him realizing that he can't be made unclean, yet the law says if I touch him, he's unclean. Therefore, there's only one outcome that can come out of this. I will be made clean. And it says virtue went out of him. Okay? Virtue went out of him. Now, verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole that very hour. Okay, from that hour. And I have known women to have that misery. Years ago, a good friend of mine, his wife had to have some radiation treatments, and they did them wrong. And she was never going to stop that bleeding within her. It was just something she was going to live with the rest of her life. And just, you know, what a mournful and awful thing to have happen to you, okay? But here's this man, Jesus Christ, who makes her whole, okay? And so often, what God did for the Jew, and I'm not saying God won't heal a Gentile, I'm not saying that. That's why we pray, okay? Sharon Vadas got a hold of us the other night and said she had a grandson down in North Carolina that had overdose on drugs, and they couldn't bring him back, okay? His mother found me, she's a trainer, she couldn't bring him back. The mother said, pray. We then put that all out of the prayer chain. People prayed, you know what? He came back to us, okay? And again, why do we pray to our God? Because we believe that he's capable of healing anyone. What's different is, there is no one today that has the authority or power to walk up and just say, hey, you're healed, okay? If I had that power, do you think I'd have to advertise on television? If I had that power, I'd put posters up. But I have to ring church bells? No. I would just, I can just imagine the houses that I would begin visiting.
That's right.
And I would just walk in and lay my hands on these people. And they would get up. Do you realize by the time I got down to Moonwinks, there would be crowds following me. By the time I got to Cuba, the news cameras would be there. Okay? By the time I, can you imagine walking into that Cuban hospital and you know, all those old folks that are, you know, being taken care of there and being able to lay hands on them and, you know, work your way to the old man hospital or whatever. But there's nobody that has that power today. If they had that power today, that's what they'd be doing, okay? But they don't. It's just a bunch of chancery and fakery and everything else. I had a friend of mine, Irvin Bradford, who as a child in Alabama used to make money by getting healed at those kind of meetings. Right? He'd go there and they'd pay him money. Oh, he'd walk up limping and such. You know, they'd heal him to the evangelist and pay him money. You know? Just common sense tells you that. But amongst the Jews, Jews require a sign. The Apostle Paul said that.
That's good, Chris.
Okay? They require a sign. And if you think about it, when Moses went to the Jews, he had a couple of signs to show them. He had a staff he could throw on the ground that became a serpent. That's a picture of the law, okay? How it becomes sin in us, okay? Because we can't follow that law. He also had that he could turn water into blood, but what was the other thing? He could take his hand and put it in his shirt, and it came out, and it was leprous. Then when he put it in again, what happened? It healed. So healing is a tremendous sign to the Jews, okay? And so here's this woman here, and he gives her that sign. He shows her that. When I preach to Gentiles, pretty rare that I get to preach to a Jew, okay? But when I preach to Gentiles, I'm not against the idea that God would heal them. God knows there's a lot of people here that could use some healing from some infirmities they have. God knows that, okay? But far greater is the infirmity of what this world has laid upon.
That's right. Amen.
Far greater are the sorrows of this life. And most of the sorrow, you know, we have so many people who come to this church who, when they were born, there were already two strikes against them. just who their parents were, all the horrible things their family's been through. They're born into that family, two strikes against them, and about the first time they ever focus in their own life, a ball goes by and ump yells, strike three, you're out.
Right.
Some of them happened before they even hit kindergarten, that third strike came. Their life is already hopeless, it's miserable, everything has been against it, it's vile. And then they go in and they're raised in a family where the verbal abuse and the physical abuse and the neglect and all the things that goes on and everything else. And then they get to be about 17 or 18 and their parents hand them a remote control. Say, push these buttons, it'll destroy your life even more. And then they go out there and they do a good job. They don't need their parents to destroy their lives anymore. They don't need, you know, Uncle so-and-so. So they're going to do a good job themselves. They're going to go wrap up with the wrong person, get sexually involved. They're going to go and take drugs. They're going to go ahead and just do all these miserable things until they're so wrapped up in depression and agony. And it's they're going to do all those things themselves. And by the grace of God, so many of you have come in here.
Amen.
Thank God.
Praise God.
And we preach a Jesus Christ who does heal that.
That's right.
Okay? Who does heal that. That's right. He does heal that. And that's one of the things I sit here so often. You know, I sit here, for example, the ladies, you know, each doing their singing for the Sunday school and different things. But I sit here and I look upon the people and I see so many who 5, 10, 15 years ago had no idea ever of sitting in the King James Bible Church and singing hymns of Zion and sitting there clothed in the right mind, had no such plans in their life whatsoever, but the great God of Israel had those plans for them, okay? The great God of Israel saw to it that they could sit under the preaching of the Word of God and hear these things and be converted, and their children for once could go to bed, not listening to drunken squalors, but listening to the songs of Zion, and parents now that learn how to love. Some they didn't have as kids.
That's good.
All right? And now they get that. I love them.
That's healing.
That's right. That's healing. That's a great God. Okay? They come and touch the hem of Jesus Christ's garment.
I got a song for them.
Yeah, amen. Is there anything you don't have a song for? Yeah. All right. Now, verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, and I think most people have heard this before. I'm no great scholar on the customs of the time, but in those days, they would go to great length. You'd even hire professional mourners who would come in and mourn and beat tambourines and, you know, put ashes on their head and all that kind of thing. And it was a way of showing a deep respect and how awful things are. And so he comes and all this is going on, okay? And verse 24, he said to them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, okay? Well, why did he say it? You don't think he knows they're going to laugh him to scorn? Well, we have an old saying, he that laughs last, laughs best, okay? And you let people go ahead. And you know what? Let me tell you something. There's times in your life that God will leave you hanging out on a limb. Okay? You'll take a step by faith and God will leave you hanging out on a limb. And people will laugh and people will think how dumb you are and why are you doing this or whatever else. And don't you be surprised by that whatsoever. Jesus Christ left himself hang out on a limb there. Okay? Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you, okay? Now, again, this is a very Jewish ministry here at this point. Extremely Jewish ministry. They're getting signs, they're getting healing, they're getting these things. These are men who have heard of the grace of Jesus Christ. These are people who have heard that he has that power. They have grown up all their lives knowing that prophets would be arisen. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. What's that mean? Well, so many times when you're reading in the Gospels, we have this vision of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding back on that white horse, riding through and staying, his garment stained with blood, and the day of vengeance is in my heart. Or we think of him as that great Savior stepping out of the tomb and all in white, and the disciples and marveling at him. Or we think of him walking gently amongst the people and teaching. And all of that so. But keep in mind, one of the things he had to fulfill is he has to be that prophet of Deuteronomy 18. Okay? He has got to be that man who comes and is a minister of the circumcision, where he, as a Jew, as a man, comes and deals with those people on those things. And so often you see that here, where these Jews require a sign, and he's giving those signs. He's showing who I am. Okay? They asked him questions. He said, hey, if you can't believe on me for any other reason, believe on me for the very work's sake. Okay? Look at what's happening there. Now, verse 30 again, and their eyes were open. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Well, if somebody didn't want it known, they put it in the Bible. All right? And again, there's a few places where he tells people, see that no man know it. And again, it gives you an idea of that ministry that he has going there and how he wants to reveal himself to the Jews. Okay, and you would think that all those miracles, that people would be glad of that. But for example, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, were the priests glad over that? No, they plotted to kill him. Okay. They said, oh, there's been a miracle done. What are we going to do about this? Okay, how are we going to handle this? Okay, and it just gives you an idea of the wickedness of the human heart. I've heard people say, well, if I could have only seen Jesus, if I could have only walked in that day. Let me tell you something. If you won't bow yourself to these words now, you wouldn't have bowed to him seeing him. Okay, that you wouldn't have done it. The people who bowed to him are the people who heard his words. I love that passage in the book of John, where the Pharisees send officers to go arrest Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, they say to him, you didn't bring the man? And they say, no man ever spake like this man.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay? Those words. What were those Pharisees looking at? They were looking at what the British call antecedents. Okay? Let's try to figure out where he came from. Who was his mother? Who was his father? Let's try to find all these things. In other words, they're trying to physically figure out who he is, okay? And they actually say, well, no prophet ever came out of Galilee, okay? Now, that's wrong, because Jonah of Gath-Hever came out of Galilee, but nevertheless, they say no prophet ever came out of Galilee. And so they're looking at it from that standpoint. What did God do in the birth of Jesus Christ? He purposely obscured it. Okay, he had a man from Nazareth come to Bethlehem. And by the way, I want you to think about this. Some of you have heard this ad nauseum, some of you haven't heard this before, but you know my rule. If there's anyone in the house of God that I suspect you haven't heard something I've said, I get to say it again. All right? And that's just one of my rules, all right? My children all roll their eyes. People have been here, roll their eyes. I'm going to say this again. But nevertheless, it's 90 miles between Nazareth and Bethlehem. Why in the world would a man put a 9-month pregnant woman on the back of a donkey or a mule and make her go that distance if she's within a couple of days of bearing a child? Why would he do that? Okay. He's doing it because the deadline is drawing near. That's the only reason you do that. There is a deadline that you will go back to your native village and you will pay a tax. Okay? And in that taxing is a census. Okay? where they're getting track of who all they have. There's a deadline. Why else, Ronnie, would you think of your wife when she was that pregnant? Would you stick, if you thought, well, let's wait a couple days and she can carry the baby with her. Why? Because there's a deadline. When would a Roman deadline be? When Augustus Caesar made that rule, the whole world must be taxed. He's in Rome. Where does that message have to go? It's got to go all through what we call France today, Gaul. It's got to go to Britannia, what we call England today. It's got to go through the Balkans. It's got to go through North Africa. It's got to go through Palestine. It's got to go all through Egypt, Egypt, and it's got to go all through Italy. It's got to go through all those places.
No internet?
Yep, no internet. So how long is he going to give it? It's going to have a substantial period of time. When would a Roman make that stop? At the end of a Roman year. There's your first proof that Jesus Christ was born December 25th. Okay? There's your first proof that he was born December. That's the only logical reason that any man would ever stick a pregnant woman, 9 months pregnant, on the back of an animal and make her go 90 miles when you know she's right ready to give. Why else would you do that except you're hard against a deadline? Okay, and there's other proofs for that. One of them is the devil saying, I will be like the Most High God. So what day did the devils defile? December 25th. Saturnalia, Baal's birthday, all those were put on December 25th. They were made into vile, horrible things. It's just like, what day did Jesus Christ come out of the tomb? Okay. Today we call it Easter, but that's just us saying Ishtar. Okay? The Feast of Ishtar. What did the devils do? Long before Jesus came out of the tomb, they defiled that day. They made it into a pagan, awful day. Okay? So again, and people say, well, there were shepherds out in the field. Why were they out in the field? If it's December, that's winter. This December, go on the internet, look at the Jerusalem Post and find out what the temperatures were. 79, 60 degrees, something like that, usually right in that range. I had some guy, he had never been out there. And finally the day the internet came, I said, go and look at it. He was embarrassed. Oh yeah, I guess they could have slept out at night. Okay? They easily could have. The other thing is, I don't know how many of you remember either the Salt Lake or the Atlanta Olympics. When that happens, where do people sleep in their garages? Why? Because they can get $2,000 a night to rent their house out. Okay? Just go look at that. Okay? Michael Cornelius down here, we gave her $1,000 for the use of her house during youth week, okay? And, she was glad to have that, all right? So people do that. So if everybody's coming to Bethlehem in this crush at the end of a deadline, do you think the sheep were in the manger? No. They're out there in the field. They're going to get out. They're going to rent that place out, okay? They're going to get some money for this. And that's what they do. So if you just wanted some proof sometime of why early Christians made December 25th, it's because he was born at the end of a Roman year.
Okay?
When he was born, okay? And you're not going to make sense out of it any other way, why he would do that. But regardless of that, the Pharisees are trying to figure out who this man is by looking at all the external things. Okay? And by looking at all those things, they missed who he was because God obscured it. Immediately after he's born, what's he do? Sends him to Egypt. When they come out of Egypt, where does he come back to? He comes back to Nazareth. So while they're trying to find out where he is, God's obscured all that. God's made it difficult to find. Then how did those officers know who he was? By his words. By his words. So you have two type of people trying to figure out who Jesus Christ is. Okay. One group is just trying to look and figure out historically and by the, you know, the genealogical record and all that, they're in hell today. The other group heard his words and realized these are the words of God. These are the words of healing. That's who this is, okay? I have a book over at the house, The Muslim Jesus. And to be honest, written by a really good man. He's a Muslim out of Turkey. He's a conservative. He does a lot of help with American conservative think tanks and everything. And he wrote a book called The Muslim Jesus. I think most people know that I'm friends with the Muslim community in Olean, and they'd like me converted, you know. And so they sent me that book. And I read the book, okay? And in that, do you realize there's only one woman named in the entire Quran? Mary. It's the only woman named in the entire Quran. Do you realize in Pakistan, when they were polled, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? 72% of the people of Pakistan said, yes, we believe he's coming back. I said that at one of the last Muslim fellowships down here, and they said, who are the other 28%? They must have been asleep the day it was taught, you know? In other words, all Muslims believe Jesus Christ is coming back. What they don't believe is that he's God Almighty. They don't believe he's the creator. They don't believe he's the one that made the ends of the earth. That's what they don't believe, okay? They don't believe that. They're trying to look at that physical Jesus and who he was and try to assimilate him. Basically, they're Unitarians. If you go sit and study Unitarian doctrine, that's what they are, okay? That's why Muslims like the book of James, because they see it as a book of works, okay? And which it's not, but they see it as that. And they like that. Because again, they're looking at that physical Jesus. But if you read his words, you'll see a different Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
All right? You'll see the one that created the ends of the earth. You'll see the one that can heal you on the inward parts, okay? You'll see that one who is God Almighty. Now, says this, verse 31, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. How's that? He gave the first order, he gives these two blind people, don't tell anybody, and the first thing they do is go and disobey him. You know what? If I didn't have a church full of people just like that, I'd have a hard time understanding it. All right. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And of course, that word dumb, you know, kids use it. Well, you're dumb, all right? No, dumb just means can't speak, okay? In fact, most of the people I know who don't speak much are anything but dumb. All right? But when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisee said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. How did he answer the Pharisees when they said, you're casting out devils by Beelzebub? He said, if Satan cast out Satan, his house cannot stand. In other words, that's an illogical statement. Some 40 years ago, Jack Chick published a series of comic books about a converted Catholic priest by the name of Alberto Riviera, okay? It was fraudulent. One of the ways you know it's fraudulent, okay, is he talked about being this Jesuit priest, and he said, I had the power to cast out devils, but the devil gave me that, okay? No, the devil never gave anybody such power. Jesus Christ said that, okay? You know, you might have devils playing games and pretending or something like that, but it's just one of the many ways. There are many things that showed Alberto Riviera to be, you know, for one thing, he was a Jesuit priest, but he couldn't speak Latin, all right? So, you know, that's pretty corrupting in its own right. You know, apparently back in the 50s and 60s, you know, he's trained as a Jesuit up in the Vatican, but he can't speak Latin, all right? But there were many reasons to point out that that whole thing was a charade just or whatever else. And the sad part is Jack Chick fell for many such things, aside from printing some of the best gospel tracts anybody ever wrote, okay, and anybody ever printed. But the thing that showed me, first of all, this isn't so, is him saying that he had power to cast out devils by the devil himself. And I realized, nope, that's not right, Alberto, that's not right. That's not true, okay? All right, so verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why? Because he's God, okay? These faith healers today, they can't do that. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm going to finish with this. I've told, for example, Paul Scott, some of you know him. Paul Scott took over a church near Syracuse, and he said, what advice do you have for me? And I said, Paul, when you go in there, you're going to find bad habits, things they shouldn't be doing. And I said, don't think that they're doing that stuff because they made up their mind to be evil. They're doing those things because there hasn't been a shepherd there in 50 years. They're doing those things because no one has been a shepherd for them. And I said, go in there and you don't blast them. You go in there and you gently teach them, show them the word of God. Scattered all over Western New York and Western Pennsylvania are all these little dying churches where just nobody's there. Okay? Nobody cares. Nobody cares for those people. In the last few days, I heard a preacher, and it just grieves me. He took over one of the great noble churches of this area. Okay, the very church that taught Randy's mother the King James Bible, took over one of those churches. And they have all the rock and roll instruments up on the front. And he reads from another Bible. And I know for a fact that church is just failing. It's just falling apart. Okay, but it's a grief to me because it was one of the old noble churches of this area. And so one of the things that I long for about these young men that God's put their hand on and tell me they have a call to preach is they can be trained and to go out and to take one of these old churches.
Amen.
Okay? And to go in there and to love those people exactly where they are now. Learn that church's constitution and rule from within it and slowly go out there in the community and show people the good news of Jesus Christ, okay? 16 years ago, if this church had 4 to 5 people in on a Sunday morning, they considered that a big morning. When they only had 2 show up, they would just dismiss and not have church that day. Everybody would go home because only 2 people showed up, okay? When I first took over 15 years ago, I went around to all so many people who at one time had been members of this church, and one by one, they let me know they were never coming back, okay? We went out to all the bad people, okay? And you know what? God made them into good people, because that's what God does, okay? That's what God does. And you know what? So many of those bad people weren't bad because they decided to hate God or something of that sort. They were just sheep with no shepherds. And when they heard that there was a better life, and you really could have a life of joy, and God could heal these things and take your life and take the pain away, they gladly came into the house of God, gladly came. One of the things I have to laugh at with all these churches in this area that go to the new music, well, we have to get the new music to get the young people to come. But when you go to those churches, what do you see? You see a bunch of pot-bellied old people trying to have young people attract young people. All right? And what you see, all right? And, you know, and... Yeah, that's what you see, all right? And you know what? The people that came in here love these hymns, and it's all new music to them. And they love those hymns. That's why it's a singing church. It's all that they never grew up with Fanny Crosby and Kilpatrick. They didn't grow up with that stuff. It's all new to them. They just love that. And you know, that pours out the windows and the doors when they sing. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You're the man.